Two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents' house, and at bedtime, as they usually did, they knelt down beside their bed to say their prayers. The younger brother said in a really loud voice, "I pray for a new bike and a new DVD player." The other brother elbowed him and said, "Why are you shouting your prayer? God isn't deaf." "I know," said the brother, "but Grandma is." Well, you know, it's important for us to know to whom we're praying and for what, I assume. And we're continuing our sermon series. This is the fourth, based on this little book by Bishop Job, Listening, Praying in a Noisy World. There is a DVD that goes along with this book, and those of you who are in some of the study groups at least have been following and seeing that, but I think most of us have not. There's just a small couple-minute clip from that I'd like us to see at this time.
He's building trust between the two of us in love, because I've trust no one across my chest, and that included God. But he's building, I can see the bridge that he's gapping, and he's building the trust between the two of us.
I always think of Philippians 4:6-7 about be anxious for nothing, which is, you know, people hear that, it's like, okay. But I do get anxious, right? You have fears that come up, and what I do with that is more of just being mindful of who God is, to look back of how God was there for me. He's been in this journey all along, and to reflect back on that seems to say, you know what, my fears, my anxiety is not really warranted here. He's always taking care of me.
I think I've really heard from God in times where it's been a decision that needs to be made, and you know, I'll hear a resounding, just trust me. Just trust me. You know, take action and trust me. I'm going to make it all right and make it right. And he has and consistently does it in my life. There's been challenges and things along the way that I haven't seen or haven't expected. And, you know, sometimes I'm like, God, why did you let that happen? Or why am I going through this? And I always hear the same message is trust me. Trust me. You're my child. You're my son. I call you friend. You know, you are forgiven. You're going to be fine.
And I go to him believing, because if I didn't believe, I wouldn't even bother to pray. I know without a doubt in my mind that he's able to do it. You know, if he does it, that's his choice. But I know he can do it, you know. So when I pray to God, I always tell him I'm standing on the promises of Jesus, because you said that you would. You know, like God told Moses, I will not leave you nor forsake you.
We want to talk together a little bit this morning on the notion of God caring for us, our putting our faith in God, and our working together to accomplish God's purposes. You know, everyone needs help from time to time. And so sometimes we are the ones who need help, and sometimes we are the ones who are to offer that help. I have a question for you. I never thought about this until just the other day, and I saw this online. Have you ever wanted to smell like Jesus? Have you ever wanted? I bet none of you here have ever asked that question of yourself. I wonder if I could smell like Jesus. Well, you know, there's a perfume maker in California, where else, that promises exactly that. The makers of a perfume called Virtue claim if you wear their perfume, you will smell like Jesus did back in the day. I'm not making this up. I saw it online. And you know, everything you read online has got to be true. But according to this little article, using the Bible as a guide to what kind of plants were used as perfumes in the Holy Land when Jesus walked the earth, scientists at this company have, and it's called IBI. They claim that Virtue is a close approximation of what Christ and his followers would have smelled like. It's a sweet blend consisting mostly of apricot with a dash of frankincense and myrrh. Those names are familiar to you. They were given to the baby Jesus by the wise men. So there you have it. You can smell like Jesus if you want to. Now, that may be a little strange, a little absurd even, but it does lead us to a much more profound thought by writer Max Lucado. At the beginning of his book, Just Like Jesus, Lucado makes this statement, which I believe is important for us to hear. He says, God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. But there's more. But he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now that's a statement that you can take home with you. And so I'll say it again. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Sometimes I suspect we modern people hear only the first of those words. God loves you just the way you are. And it's true. And that suits us just fine. We want God to love us just the way we are. We don't really want to change. We just assume God would leave us alone. Love us and then leave us alone. You know, it's uncomfortable to change. As long as God loves us just as we are, we've got it made. But I think Max Lucado is closer to the truth, for here is the whole gospel. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. But how do we become more like Jesus? Well, we must study God's word. We must pray. We must think. We must reflect. We must become more loving and more compassionate. Any number of scriptural passages would carry the essence of the Christian gospel and the Christian life. That is our call to love and compassion. But here in our scripture lesson, John is drawn together into one great set of sentences, the whole theology of his letter, and almost the whole theology of the New Testament. From verse 8 we read, God is love. God is love. It's as simple as that. It's also as profound as that. Here is our scripture lesson for today. From 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 10. Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. God showed us his love by sending his Son into the world. In theological terms, we call that incarnation. That's incarnation. God in Jesus among us. God becoming one of us, personally identifying with us. As Earl Palmer has put it, love is the person Jesus Christ alongside humanity on the road as Savior of the world. Love is the person Jesus Christ alongside humanity on the road as Savior of the world. We can, in fact, put our complete and whole trust in Jesus, in God through Christ. In that little video clip we saw a while ago, all those individuals were re-emphasizing the same thing over and over, that they can put their trust in God. We believe not only in the incarnation, but also redemption. For there is the cross, the ultimate expression of love. In verse 10 we read, this is love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. What love for humanity that God sent his own son, to show how much he loves us, that he would suffer an awful death on a cross and die there on our behalf. The one without sin, that you and I might be forgiven our sins and that you and I might win eternal life. We need to acknowledge that we all need help from time to time. There are times, as I said, when we are the ones who need the help. There are times when we are the ones who are to offer that help. Long retired Presbyterian pastor Ernest Campbell tells about a woman who went to a pet store to purchase a parrot. She took her new pet home, but returned the next day complaining that even though the store owner said this parrot could talk, it did not. She said, "It's been home now, I've had it more than a day, and it doesn't talk." "Well," said the storekeeper, "does it have a mirror? Parrots are more talkative when they can see themselves." So she bought a mirror. The next day she was back to the pet store announcing that the bird still wasn't speaking. So the storekeeper said, "Well, what about a ladder? Parrots like to walk up and down ladders. If the bird is happy, maybe it will talk." So she bought the bird a ladder and went home. Next day she was back, still no talk. The storekeeper suggested a little swing for the cage. She bought a little swing, took it home, put it in the cage. So now the parrot has a mirror, it has a ladder, it's got a swing, and the bird just ought to be wonderfully happy. But the next day she's back at the pet store complaining to the storekeeper that the bird had died. The storekeeper said, "Well, I'm terribly sorry to hear that. Did the bird ever say anything before it died?" "Well, yes," said the lady. "It said, 'Don't they sell any food down at that pet store?'" Well, sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need the one offering help, but we need to know what to do, do we not? Have you ever known someone who has lost a job, faced serious illness, had to consider, because of a job transfer, moving to a new community? Someone who's been a long-time caregiver, someone who feels lonely and all alone. And, you know, we could just add on and on and on to that list. Sometimes we find ourselves in one or more of those categories. Sometimes it's a relative. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's a colleague. Sometimes it's a fellow member in the church. The scripture, an additional scripture lesson today is found in yesterday's reading. So if you've been following the scriptures either through this book or through the devotional guide that we had for you, you notice that yesterday's reading was from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Now, in a clear sign, as I've been listening, that it must be time for me to completely retire, the scripture verse that you see printed in the notes is the same verses that we just read a little while ago from 1 John. I intended to put Philippians 2, 1 to 5, but apparently when I was cutting from Bible Gateway, I cut and pasted the same verse twice instead of this one. So you'll just need to follow along as I read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus." In these few short verses, Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi to live in harmony and humility, following the example of Jesus Christ. "Be like Jesus," he is saying to them. "Humble yourselves as he humbled himself. Be a servant as he became a servant. Have the same love. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Back a couple of weeks ago in our study, we read these words from the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Jesus is offering this heartfelt prayer to his Father on behalf of his disciples. For you see, Jesus knew that when he was no longer with the disciples, the hostility which fell on him was going to fall on them. And it did. Almost without exception, the disciples were executed, imprisoned, tortured, slain in terrible ways. But we note this about Jesus' prayer. When Jesus prays for their protection, he doesn't pray for their safety. The last thing he wanted them to do was to go around armed to the teeth. When we pray for protection, we pray that nothing painful or harmful will happen to us. Jesus knew better than that. He knew that we live in a world of pain. Some pain is unavoidable. Christ's disciples would experience pain because of their devotion to him. There was no way around it. So rather than pray that they would avoid pain, he prays for their unity, that they would be together, that they would be united as one. Now, why would he pray that? Because there is tremendous strength in unity. A number of years ago, in one of the children's messages, I had I'd brought in a pencil and gave it to one of the kids and said, snap that pencil. And of course they did and snapped it in half, real easy. But I also had a bundle of pencils, 8, 10, 12 pencils, and I had a rubber band wrapped around them in a couple places, and I handed those pencils to that same child. And I said, now, break those pencils. They could not. Could not. Because together, bound in unity, they were so much stronger than just one. And that's the way it is with the church. And so Jesus prayed that we would be as one, that we would be united, and together we can go through anything and everything. The church at its best provides that kind of support. You know, when you have friends and family and fellow church members to whom you can turn in times of trouble, you can bear almost any turmoil in your life. The church at its best provides that kind of support, that kind of oneness. In her book, Home by Another Way, Barbara Brown Taylor gives us a picture of a church where unity provides comfort and security. She writes, one day there came into our church an intellectually impaired young man. He simply showed up in church one day and asked to join the church. As carefully as he tried to hide it, it was clear that he is out of everything, out of food, out of money, out of family. No one to take him in. So how does her church respond to that young man's needs? She describes it like this. She says, no one makes a big fuss. Very quietly, someone takes him some groceries. And then someone else takes him to purchase groceries while someone finds him a room. Someone finds out what happened to his disability check while someone else makes an appointment to get his teeth fixed. And you know what? Years later, that man is still with us, sitting in the front pew, surrounded by his family, the church. Everybody needs help sometimes. But Taylor isn't finished. She writes, our church, or like the woman with a recurrent cancer who is told she has 6 months to live. The church gathers around her and her husband, bringing them casseroles, cleaning their house. Someone comes up with the idea of giving the woman a foot massage and painting her toenails red, which does more for her spirits than any visit from the pastor. This woman with the terminal cancer gives her jewelry away. She lets her driver's license expire. She starts writing poetry again. She prepares to die. But instead, she gets better. On Christmas Eve, she is back in church for the first time in months, with her oxygen tank slung over her shoulder and a plastic tube running under her nose. And after the first hymn, she makes her way to the lectern to read the lesson from Isaiah. Her tank hisses every few seconds. Every candle in the place glitters in her eyes. And she reads, "Strengthen the weak hands." She bends her body toward the words, "And make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God." When she sits down, the congregation knows they have not just heard the word of the Lord. They have seen it in action. Do you see the healing in such unity? Do you see the security when everyone cares? Parker Palmer, in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, reminds us that the journey we are on is too tough to be made solo. The path is too deeply hidden to be traveled without company. And the destination is too daunting to be achieved alone. He reminds us that all of us need places where we can be safe enough and courageous enough to face our brokenness and discover our wholeness. He calls them circles of trust. He says we need more and more circles from which we can return to the world less divided and more connected to our own souls. That is the protection that the church has always provided for threatened souls. The knowledge that we are not alone. The knowledge that people are praying in our behalf, in the protection of a loving community. It is a circle of people who will pray for us and stand by us. It is a safe place where people accept us even though they know we are flawed. I think that we are a church like that. We are becoming more and more a church like that. Jesus certainly prays for us. Jesus prayed for our protection. He prayed that we would always have that kind of unity. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need to be the helper. I invite you this day, as you sit in the pews, as we sing our last hymn, if you want to come up to use the pray do, if you want to, after the service or even during the last hymn, go over to our prayer corner. But I invite you, as we continue through these days of the Lenten season, to be in prayer. And more than using your words, be listening. Be aware. Be aware of God's presence in every human being around you, wherever you go this week. Every face you look into, there is a person who has some hurts. There is a person who has some joys. But everyone carries within them the image of God. Look for it. Find it. They, you see, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one. Amen.